Well, good morning again. Since this is the first Friday of 2017, Happy New Year to you. Welcome to 2017. Well, we have some exciting things that will happen in this new year. And it's great to be part of this community, this church community. And if you're new among us, I want to welcome you. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. It's my joy to preach God's word this morning. Before I do that, though, I want to just let you know what's there in your seat. You have this flyer there in your seat. That's just not something to save the seat for you. That is to give you some information about a conference that is coming up in just a couple weeks. This conference is on the topic of faith and work. How does the gospel apply to your daily work in your office, in your marketplace, wherever you go to use the skills and abilities and vocation that the Lord has given you? How does the gospel apply to that? Our guides for the topic will be Greg Gilbert, who will be familiar to many of you from his books, What is the Gospel and Who is Jesus? And he's written a book with a man named Sebastian Traeger, who will also be with us, on gospel at work. And so they'll be sharing with us on this very important topic. That conference is going to take place right here in this room, so you already know the way. It's on January 20th and 21st, the evening on Friday, and then just Saturday morning. And then what we want to tell you today is there's a generous sponsor who really believes in the value of this conference. It stepped forward with a sponsorship that we were not expecting, but it makes it so we can reduce the fee of the conference in half. So formerly it was 150 dirham to come to the conference, and now it's 75. So we would love for as many people as possible to come and benefit from this conference. You can register online, or if you want to skip the lines and pay ahead, you can do that today out in the foyer. And the last comment I want to make about this is this flyer looks really nice. It's fancy. And yes, we just wanted to give it to you today, but we also wanted to give this to you so that you can invite somebody else. Again, we're not trying to make any money off this event. These brothers who are coming to speak are doing so at their own expense. And our goal here is, again, just to say, how can we think about the gospel as it applies to all of life? So if you've been talking with a coworker or a friend or a neighbor about what it means to live a gospel-centered life and how that applies in all areas, then this will be a great conference for you to invite them to. So feel free to take this and invite them to come along with you. Well, these are exciting times at Redeemer Church of Dubai. Just seeing that group up here this morning, starting a new year together. You know, next month, February, we will be celebrating 7 years as a church. And it's been tremendous to see all that the Lord has done over the last 7 years. Countless lives changed by the gospel. People from almost every tribe and tongue. So many nations, countless nations, have, because of the existence of this church, the preaching of the gospel, and the telling of the gospel by the members during the week, people have come to faith. People that were far from God, but providentially brought near to one of our members at a bus stop, or in a university cafeteria, or on a plane, and that member was bold enough to share with them the truth. Maybe that's one of you who's here this morning, who the Lord has used this church to bring you to faith. We've also seen countless lives transformed through discipleship. Brothers and sisters that have joined us in this church and are growing in their faith. I think one of my favorite memories of this church will always be from our last men's retreat just a couple months ago, where we saw one older Indian gentleman stand up, and he commended a much younger Nigerian brother who had pursued him and started meeting up together, studying the scriptures together, asking difficult questions of one another. And he was saying, my life has been changed because of this young man. Just what an amazing testimony of how discipleship rooted in the gospel transcends age and nationality. And that's what we want to be about as a church. And that's what we've seen over the last 7 years. Through community groups and small groups and women's studies and men's studies, lives being transformed by discipleship. We could go on. Here at Redeemer, we've seen countless marriages ministered to. We've seen young people and children cared for in programs. We've seen students equipped in theological education courses. What a joy to see this morning at 8 o'clock That room over there was full. We had over 100 people in the Zabil room that came at 8 o'clock to learn about gospel-powered ethics. What a joy to see that. And this is not meant to be a big pat on the back to Redeemer. Anything that's happened here that's to the glory of God has been of His doing. It has been Jesus who is building this church. What a joy to witness His glorious grace. And we long to see more of that. We long to see more of the outpouring of God's grace in this church and from this church to the nations. We long to see more lost saved. We long to see more saints encouraged. We long to see more churches planted. So on this day of commissioning a new church plant in Aline, in this day of starting 2017, we want to look at this passage in Matthew 16. And I want to walk us through the text this morning with just one main point. Just one main point. Jesus is building His church from all nations. Jesus is building His church from all nations. And then we'll close with one main response that our passage calls for: to follow Jesus. So first, let's look at that main point, how Jesus is building His church from all nations. And let's just stop at the first word, Jesus. That seems like a good place to hang out for a little while. If you have not picked up as of yet, if you're new here, we're pretty big on Jesus. We love Jesus. We preach Jesus. We seek to tell others about Jesus. We look for Jesus in all of Scripture because Jesus is the reason, the Bible story. Jesus is the reason for the cross. He's the reason that we have hope. We love Jesus. And here in Matthew 16, we can't go any further without noticing the beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ here in this passage. If you aren't familiar with the Gospels, these four books tell the story of Jesus, about His life and His teaching and His miracles and His work. Matthew is one of those Gospels, and here in Matthew 16, we're at a very pivotal point in that Gospel. Matthew is leading his readers to an understanding, a growing understanding of who Christ is. At first, people aren't quite sure. He's doing some miracles. He's teaching powerfully. But who is this man? And now as the cross becomes nearer, who Jesus is becomes clearer. In Matthew 16, Jesus is the one speaking of Himself. He draws back from the crowds. He gets His disciples together. Alone together, they have this conversation that we have a view into today. We'll start with the first question there in verse 14. Jesus looks at His disciples and He asks them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now this title, Son of Man, was Jesus' favorite way of referring to Himself. The Gospels record over 78 times that Jesus refers to Himself with this title of the Son of Man. It's clear that He wanted His disciples, He wanted the crowds, and He wants us to meditate and think about what are the implications that He is the Son of Man. Now, at first, this is a little bit confusing. We think, yeah, we know that He was human, but we thought He was the Son of God. What is this idea of the Son of Man? Well, as Jason read for us earlier from the book of Daniel, the Son of Man was a very a powerful figure in Old Testament prophecy that would have been well known to every Jewish person at the time. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read that for you again. The prophet Daniel shares this vision that he has. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion, a glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Wow. Feel the weight of that prophecy if you were one of the people of Israel. Daniel's writing this during a season of Israel's history where they're in captivity. They're not in their homeland. They do not have dominion over themselves. They are in a far country under the rule of a foreign government. And then even once they return to their homeland, for the next hundreds of years, they are under control of one king or another, or one Caesar or another. The people do not have dominion. They are in bondage. And so for those generations and centuries, the people remember what Daniel talked about. And they think, one day someone's coming. One day someone's coming and he's going to have all dominion and authority, and not just over us, but over the entire world. This one who's like a son of man. So Jesus is beckoning them to associate and to know that the one that Daniel spoke of is himself. Jesus is asking his disciples, do you see it? Do you see that I am the one that will have all authority, and that all nations and people and languages and tribes will be in my kingdom? Well, the disciples don't get it right away. They sort of answer generally. They kind of answer his specific question of what do the people say? What do the people say about who Jesus is? Well, they mention Elijah and Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. It's very gracious of them to not mention that the people actually mostly refer to him as Beelzebub. But Jesus isn't satisfied with that general answer from them. He wants to get more specific. So he comes back with this question. Who do you say that I am? This is what they call it's getting real. This is the moment of truth. No dodging it now, no ducking around, no general answers, no surface level responses. Jesus is looking them in the eye and saying, hey, you've been with me. Now tell me what you're seeing. Do you know who I am? Peter, representing the apostles, we don't know if they went and had a side conversation, or perhaps they'd already discussed this, but it seems evident in the passage that Peter specifically is given a clear vision of who Jesus is such that he can respond correctly. And so he boldly says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Essentially, Peter is saying, yes, Lord, you are the Son of Man. You are the one who is worthy to receive all of God's authority over every nation and tongue and have dominion in a kingdom that is global. Peter responds that way, and Jesus immediately affirms it, blessing his response and saying, blessed are you. And the way Jesus says this is significant. I want you to catch that in verse 17. He says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Now that's a title that highlights Simon Peter's earthly family. He's Simon Barjona, the son of Jonah. So Jesus is reminding him of his earthly father, which at that time would have been a source of pride. Your family that you came from. Peter is, yes, I am a Jew. I am an Israelite. I am the son of Jonah. But just as quickly, Jesus reminds him that it was not because he is the son of Jonah, but because the heavenly Father reveal this truth to him that he is able to respond correctly. And this leads us to a realization that this gospel that Jesus is proclaiming, this truth that Jesus wants the people to know about himself, is not one that comes based on family or national identity. But it's one that comes directly from the Father. Just as Jesus was going to have authority over all nations, the Father who is over all nations is now making that truth available directly to all nations, not through any sort of tribe or family. Now, frequently as I meet new friends here in the church or in the area, and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And so one of my favorite things I love to hear stories of how people came to faith. So I will ask them, you know, how did you come to know Jesus? You know, it's surprising how many people start to share me their family biography. Oh, well, my family has always been Christian. Oh, us? I mean, we've always gone to church. Me? Oh, I come from a Christian family. Well, friend, that is something to give thanks for. And if you're a child here this morning or a youth here this morning, praise the Lord that He has put you from a young age in a home where you're hearing the truth. That's wonderful. It's something to give thanks for. But it doesn't save you. It doesn't, in some ways, bring you any closer to God. Because the truth of who Christ is will not come from your earthly father, but can only come to your heart through the heavenly Father who opens your eyes to see the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So this truth is available to all, not just a particular family or nationality, but Jesus is saying clearly that this truth is available from the Father. That's not all we see about Jesus in these verses, though. Not only is He the highly exalted one, the Son of Man that will have dominion, but after Peter's confession, we see Jesus in a very different light. Notice in verse 21, Jesus shares with them something that is quite a bit more sobering: the sufferings that must take place to accomplish the mission the Father had given Him. See where it says that Jesus showed them that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and to rise again. This is amazing. In the space of a few verses, Jesus has brought together the highly exalted Son of Man character from Daniel 7 with quite a different character from another prophet, Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah there speaks of one who will be a suffering servant, one who will bear the iniquity of the people, who will be wounded for their transgressions and will heal them according to His stripes, who will be smitten and afflicted, will bear the wrath of God. And Jesus is saying, that's also me. That's also me. I am the one who will suffer. This is too much for the disciples. They can't comprehend it. How can the one who will be so exalted be so humiliated? How is the one who will have so much authority be the one who has no authority and is given up to unjust treatment? They can't bear the thought. They can't believe that God's Messiah, His chosen one, will be the one who bears God's curse. But Jesus is clear on this. There's no avoiding it. In Luke 24:25, He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter His glory?" Hear those words from Jesus. He must go to Jerusalem. It was necessary for Him to suffer. Jesus knew that the path to exaltation was the path of the cross, the path of suffering. Revelation 5 affirms this, telling us that in heaven, Jesus will receive authority because He was slain, and by His blood ransoming a people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation. So you see how those two pictures come together. That Jesus is the one who will have all authority over every tribe and tongue and nation because He's the one who died for every tribe and tongue and nation. That's amazing. It's amazing, this picture of Christ. But we too often are like the disciples, too often like Peter, who just can't handle it. No, Jesus, that's not the way. You don't understand, Jesus. You're supposed to be the king. We're happy to follow a king. We are not happy to follow someone when it means suffering. And more than that, it means admitting that we need a rescuer. We need a savior. We're far too eager to follow a victorious ruler and far too slow to recognize our own need for a rescuer. That was what was going on with Peter. He tries to rebuke the Lord, saying, Jesus, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go to the cross. Are you crazy? And Jesus immediately identifies that as satanic, saying, get behind me. I must go to Jerusalem. He was so consumed with accomplishing the Father's will and compelled by love for you and for me that he went to the cross. Bearing our sins and rising again on the third day, showing his victory over death, that those that believe and trust in him, repenting of their sins and following him, might enjoy his gracious and glorious reign in eternity. So, friend, let's return to that question. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Perhaps this is your first time in a Christian gathering. Perhaps you've been in the Christian community your entire life. Do you know who he is? Do you delight in who he is? This Jesus, the King who's reigning because he was the one who died. Well, that's the first word of our main point. Let's look at the rest of that point. Jesus, we're talking about this Jesus, this King who ransomed for himself a people from all nations, he's doing something now. He tells his disciples, in light of that, in light of who I am, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. And so we see Jesus building his church from all nations. Now, you might be used to church as a word referring to a building. This is a physical structure where Christians go to do their Christian activities. You say, we're going to go to church. Well, the New Testament doesn't use the word that way. The New Testament, when it speaks of a church, is speaking of a gathering. It's speaking of an assembly of people. And that's what Jesus is promising to build. He's promising what we see in Revelation chapter 5, that one day around the throne, there will be people assembled from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping the Lord. That's the church that Jesus is building. Well, he tells us a few things about this church he's building using two word pictures. Two word pictures. The first is a rock. So he speaks of a rock. He says, you are Peter in verse 18, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what's the rock that Jesus is talking about here? Now, you need to know that Jesus is using a bit of wordplay here. He's using Peter, whose name in Greek means rock, and then he's saying, referring to a rock as a foundation. So he's saying, you, Peter, rock, I'm going to build my Petra, rock. I'm going to use you, rock, as a rock to build my church. And this prophecy about Peter being instrumental in the foundation and establishment of the church becomes absolutely true if you read the book of Acts. The story of the book of Acts, especially for the first 20 chapters, is dominated by the story of Peter and how the Lord uses him, fallible as though he is, for the establishment of the church. God uses Peter in a special way to begin his church in that day. But it can't just mean Peter himself as a man, as if Peter is the rock, and therefore we need to always be finding new Peters to be that rock. No, that's not what it means. There was a temporary use of Peter during his lifetime to be involved in establishing the church, but what Jesus is saying here is that not only is it this man, but it's the confession that he is making. The blessing is coming to Peter not just because his name is Peter, but because he is the one who spoke up and made the gospel clear. Paul echoes this in Ephesians 2:20, where he writes, the church, or the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So you see, Paul, he uses the same concept that Jesus is using, that the church will be built on those who preach the gospel faithfully. But instead of identifying Peter, he refers to all the apostles and prophets. That's why I think we can safely say the same about Peter, that Peter at that moment was representing the rest of the disciples to Jesus. And it was on the basis of men like Peter that Jesus would continue to build his church. That's why here at Redeemer Church of Dubai, we place a strong value in training men for the ministry. That's why we had Blaine with us for a year before going and planting a church. We wanted to know, is this a man who will preach the gospel in the way that will lead others into salvation? This is why we take care to make sure that sound doctrine is preached from this pulpit, because we believe that by gospel clarity, the church will be built. Well, another word picture that Jesus uses here is one of keys. Keys. We see that in verse 19. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So previously, when speaking of the rock, Jesus again was referring to something that we call the universal church. That is, the church that is built from the saints from all time and places. It's that group that will one day assemble around the throne with Christ. That's what he's referring to when he says, I will build my church. But now he takes us a step further in understanding his program by telling us that that universal church, that eternal and one day gathering, is now going to look like local churches as temporary local gatherings that point to that one. How do we know that? Well, the keys point us to this reality, especially in Matthew 18, just two chapters later, where the keys, this verse is virtually repeated word for word as Jesus discusses the issue of church discipline. We know that the keys here are to be exercised by a community that has the potential of knowing one another. It's a local church. And what are the keys? Well, these keys are the authority given to those local churches to recognize on earth the realities in heaven. Now, first, that can be kind of confusing. So is what we're saying that the church has the ability to give and take salvation? No, of course not. I mean, look again in verse 12 where we made the point that faith came from where? Not from men of the flesh, but from the Heavenly Father. It is God's business through the Holy Spirit to take those and win souls for him. It is not our business to determine the salvation of others. So the church is not giving or withholding salvation. That is God. But what the church can do is by laying a foundation of gospel clarity, by teaching the gospel clearly, by members encouraging one another in the gospel, we can make it clear to a watching world who are his and who is not. This is how we help the world know what it means to follow Christ, is by the use of the keys. So a legalistic reading of this is that it's the church as a court, and we are determining saved or unsaved. We are binding and we are loosing, and the Lord is beholden unto our judgments. And that is not what this is saying. Instead of a legalistic reading of this, we need a missional reading of this. That is that local churches, local bodies of believers, just like this one, are given the privilege of making the gospel clear to a watching world by preaching it faithfully and helping members know if they are his. This is a primary way that we maintain the clarity of what that eternal church will look like. you know, at Redeemer and in many faithful churches throughout the world, this idea of the keys of the kingdom is practiced through something we call church membership. We ask those who believe and who follow Jesus Christ and consider this to be their local gathering to make themselves known to us, to raise their hand and say, hey, I follow Jesus. I believe. And I think of this as my family. I want you to know that. And then church membership is not a secret process with initiation rites and crazy things like that. No, church membership is simply a discussion that we want to have with you. To be a blessing and an encouragement to you, Lord willing, to help you understand your faith. We want to affirm to you the testimony that we hear from you. So we have a short chat with you and ask you how you came to faith. And for those that are following Jesus, we eagerly welcome you into our covenant fellowship so that we can encourage you and that we can be encouraged by you. And for those whose testimony is found wanting, we don't just cast you aside. We want to walk with you through Scripture so that you can know for sure that you're saved. So friends, if this is your church, if you consider this your church, but you've never pursued becoming a member, we want to encourage you towards that. And this is not so we can report numbers to some outside body. I don't even know how we do that. This is because we love you, and we want to be an encouragement to your soul. We want to receive from you the grace that God has given you as well. So join us. Join us. Don't approach the church like I approach the gym. I made a new commitment to go to the gym in 2017. And my approach to the gym is go as soon as it opens at 6 a.m. Don't look at anybody. Go to the treadmill. Do something for 30 minutes so I can check off my list, get fit, and then leave before I have to talk to anybody. That's my approach to the gym. Not one of you can verify if I've actually been to the gym this year, because the physical evidence obviously is not there. Is that how you want your faith to be? That you can show up here on a Friday morning, check religion off your box? Would you not see encouragement from other believers who are looking at the same gospel that you are and saying, yes, I see that in your life. I see you serving. I see you working hard to encourage others. I see you loving Christ. Wouldn't that be of great encouragement to you? So brothers and sisters, don't be a secret Christian. Come to us. Join us so that we can serve the Lord together. So those are the keys. So we have the rock, this glorious truth that the gospel is going forward by the preaching and teaching from the apostles and the prophets and faithful elders and pastors and church members who are sharing with one another. And then we see in the keys that this is manifested in the life of local bodies of believers who covenant together to make the gospel clear in their communities. So as we're here today recognizing a new church plant, let me be clear about something. Because we are passionate about church planting. And here's what I want to say. Church planting is not ultimate. It really isn't. Church planting is a means to an end. A new local church. And then local churches are a means to an even greater end, which is that universal church, that eternal gathering that we'll experience one day around the throne. So we're excited for this church plant, and we pray that in Allain the gospel will be preached with passion, and that people will come to faith, and that a church will be gathered with people encouraged until that day. But I want to remind you that even though Redeemer, you my brother and sister members, even though we're 7 years old as a church, our work's not done. You don't graduate to a different kind of church, the mature kind of church that says, well, we were planted, and it seems several of us have come around, so job well done. No, that is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church remains the same as what Christ had, that he went to the cross to ransom for himself a people for every tribe and tongue and nation, and we exist as a church to make that gospel known. If we cease to preach that gospel, and if we cease to be effective on his mission of making disciples, then we should cease to exist as a church. Let's not be a cruise ship, just loading up with people and roaming around the sea with some entertainment until we get to our destination. A healthy church is like a battleship, engaged, active, every person being involved, having a role. And for us, the aim, making disciples. Well, we pray that Redeemer would continue to be a local church that does that here in Dubai. And we pray for that same fruitfulness in Alain from that church. We pray that more church plants will happen because that results in more churches proclaiming the gospel. Well, having seen our main point, that Jesus is building his church from all nations, all those nations that he has authority over, all those nations that he won a people from, he's building a church of those. Let me close by pointing us to the radical call that he gives his disciples. Verse 24 and following, Jesus says this. It can be summed up in two words. Follow me. Come after me, Jesus invites. Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. This is the way of life. This is the way that you might know that you are mine. It's not by seeking the world. It's not by demanding your own rights. It's not by seeking your own fame. It's not by just knowing a few facts about me. Peter knew some facts about Christ, but he had not embraced the cross. And he was rebuked. Jesus makes it clear in the following verses that when he comes in glory, he will come as a judge. He will come to judge everyone according to their deeds. Brothers and sisters, the alternative to that, to being judged according to your deeds, is to be judged according to what Jesus did. By repentance of our sins, by turning from our passion for the world, and by following Christ, we can say with Paul from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So friend, as we close, are you following Jesus? Or has your conception of the Christian life begun to entail something other than what Christ's life looked like? Christ was passionate about building his church, about gathering a people from all nations, so much so that he was willing to give up his very life. He was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be disadvantaged. He was willing to be ashamed. And yet, so often as his followers, we feel entitled to the very things that Jesus rejected. As you look at your life, as you assess the gifts and the resources and the abilities that the Lord has given you, in what way can you steward those in following Christ rather than stewarding them to gain the whole world? Brothers and sisters, let's follow Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that Christ would be beautiful to us. This one who is like a son of men, but worthy of all authority in heaven and on earth, he has given us a charge to make disciples. I pray that we would follow him, Lord, that we would receive the joy of full salvation as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Him as our Lord, receiving the forgiveness of our sins and the joy of eternal life. Lord, build Your church. Use Redeemer Church of Dubai in that effort. Use each one of our members in that effort of building not this particular local church, but by building Your eternal, glorious, all-nation assembly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.